right? We are going to be in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. This morning, the title of the message, they asked for titles of messages, so we gave them a title. It's called Living in the Last Days. A lot of conversation buzzing around Christianity, buzzing around church. I don't think there's a more important subject to discuss than the fact that we are living in the last days and Jesus is coming very soon. There's nothing more important than that. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you're with me, you got your Bibles open, let's open up in a word of prayer and then we'll dive in and see what the Lord's going to do this morning, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Lord, how good it is, Lord, to be amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord, the fellowship, the gathering of the saints. What a blessing that is, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Father, I just ask you in the name of Jesus, this is your word. And I would ask that you would pour out your spirit this morning, that you would anoint your word as it comes out this morning, that our hearts, Lord, we thank you because they have been prepared for this moment. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And I pray that as we hear from you this morning, that we would be challenged and that each and every one of us here today would not leave this place without a resolute, a determination in our will to act upon the things that you will show us this morning. Let us be changed for you, for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. It is good to see everybody. I haven't seen a lot of faces in a while, so it really is good to see everybody. Good to be here this morning. This morning, I want to take a few moments to address the past 8 months from a biblical view. What has happened, what is happening, what will happen, and how we should respond according to the scriptures to all that is happening. As a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, I have to say that these are the most exciting days ever. They really are. That is not to say that they're not troubling or disturbing, because they truly are troubling and disturbing. Yet they are exciting, and they're exciting because everything points to the soon return of Jesus. You got to think about this. We are the generation. We are the generation living in the last days. We are the generation that is going to see the return of Christ. Now, 2020 has been quite a year. Amen. We're witnessing, amen to that, brother. We've witnessed radical, unforeseen changes politically, socially, and economically. We're living in the new norm, which simply means that everything that was once normal will never be normal again. That's what the new norm means, you know. Fear, hysteria, it has a solid grip on our nation. It has a solid grip on our world. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have no need to feed into fear. We simply need to go to the Word of God for all the encouragement that we need. And I would encourage you, go to God's Word often. And forgive me as I play with this headset. It's a rough headset here. Isaiah 41:10 says this. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Romans 8:31 through 39, you guys know these scriptures. It's where the Bible tells us that if God be for us, who can be against us? And it goes on to say that there's absolutely, positively nothing in all the world and in all the universe anywhere that can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Go to the scriptures. Go to them often for the encouragement. Do not go to the news. Do not go to any of that other stuff. Don't go to counselors. Right here, go to the Word of God to get everything you need for the encouragement we need in these days. Now, at this point, we all desire truth. But we have to understand something. The first casualty in war is truth. That's the first casualty in war is truth. And rest assured that right now, in this country and around the world, we are at war, because if you look around you, everywhere you look, truth is being destroyed. We are at war in an incredible way. You will not find truth in the media. You'll not find truth in society. You won't find it in politics. Big surprise, right? You won't find it in politics. You see, it's their lies, it's their deception that has created this cauldron of fear that is destroying our nation right before our eyes. The only place we're going to find truth is in God's Word. So this morning, we're going to take a look at His Word, and we're going to see what God has to say about our present situation and what we can expect as we move forward. So Matthew 24, I'm only going to read a few verses. It's a big subject. You're getting a 30,000-foot view this morning. But I hope it whets your appetite and encourages you on your own to really dig down and drill down and get into the Word. Verse 3 starts out, says, "Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" And here's the question we're talking about this morning. "And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." And as most of you know, that word for sorrows is for birth pains, for the travail of birth. Beginning is what that means. But as we look at this, spiritual deception, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes would all take place after Jesus ascended into heaven. But none of these things in and of themselves would be a sign of his return. Yet, like labor pains, once the onset begins, the increased frequency and the intensity of these events that Jesus spoke of, then it would clearly indicate that the return of Jesus is at hand. Now, beginning in the 20th century and up to our present day, we've seen a dramatic increase in the intensity of these things that Jesus has spoken of. The 20th century was the bloodiest in all of history. There was 50 wars, two world wars during that time. The 21st century began with 9/11, the war on terror continues, and the whole world simmers, ready to burst into war at any particular time. During this time, we saw famine sweep through so many third world countries. During this time, we've seen earthquakes and an increase in frequency of earthquakes around the world. And then deception within the church has risen exponentially. We've seen all these things happening. But finally, we have the coronavirus of 2020. It is by far the largest and most intense birth pang the world has ever known. God, in his sovereignty, has allowed the entire world to come to a screeching halt. This is a historically unique event. The entire world was shut down socially, and it was shut down economically. All religion, including the evangelical church, was shut down, all under the sovereignty of God. Now, we're slowly opening up again, as we can see. We're here. Praise the Lord, we're here. And we're slowly opening up. But we're doing so, and this just probably kills many of us, but we're doing so with permission and under the very, very tight control and watchful eye of the government are we allowed to open up and try and come back to normal. Very sadly, the illogical, nonsensical reaction to COVID-19 has paved the way for anarchy and the tyranny that we see in so many of our major cities throughout our country. Elected officials, incredibly, have rolled out the red carpet for the rioters, for these perpetrators of evil. They've just rolled out the red carpet, given them the keys to the city, is what they've done. They've done all this while honest citizens of every persuasion are vilified while these other people are not. This is a massive birth pain. It's a huge birth pain that clearly indicates that the return of Jesus is at hand. But we have to understand that this massive birth pain is not the only indicator that we are living at the end of the age, that the return of Christ is at hand. It's not the only thing. There are two more major prophetic events that have already taken place. They've already happened that are on the scene. These two major prophetic events combined with this massive birth pain that's taken place, I would call it, it makes for the perfect prophetic storm. That's just my own thing that I call it and everything. But it's a perfect prophetic storm, basically saying that the time is ripe for the return of Christ. The first prophetic event, and you guys are very familiar with this. This is a fellowship that's well taught in this area. But the first prophetic event is the rebirth of Israel as a nation. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God established his covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. But God then reaffirms this covenant 7 more times in the book of Genesis alone. In Genesis chapters 13, 15, 17, 18, 22, 26, and 35, God reaffirms this covenant. God wants us to understand the covenant. He wants to understand the promise he made to Abraham. He wants us to understand that the promise is irrevocable. He wants us to understand that God has promised to Abraham, to his descendants, the land forever. He has promised it to them forever, and God wants us to understand that. This fact is reaffirmed over and over again throughout scriptures. I mean, we could go on and on just talking about this. Ezekiel 36 and 37 talks about Israel being reborn as a nation in the last days. We sing it, right? The dead bone's going to rise again. That'd be a good worship song in the morning, huh? Dead bone's going to rise again. I need to rise again in the morning sometimes. How about that? But they're going to come back as a nation in the last days. Tells us that. They have. Daniel 9, 24 through 27, this is the key passage to understanding all biblical prophecy. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 states clearly that Israel will be a nation in the seven-year tribulation that's taking place at the end of the age, and the seven-year tribulation is yet to come. So Israel will be there. Daniel points that out. So important is Israel and the fact that they will be a nation at the end of the age that Paul devoted Romans 9, 10, and 11 to this very point to establish the doctrine concerning the nation of Israel. The list of scriptures pointing to the fact that Israel will be a nation in the last days, it's abundant, it's clear. I mean, the amount of scriptures that declares this great truth concerning Israel is indisputable. It is indisputable. To deny this fact about Israel is to deny the clear teaching of God's word. And this is not a small issue. We can't deny this because, see, a wrong view of Israel is a wrong view of the Bible. It's just so clear. In addition to the clear teaching of God's word, if that's not enough, Israel's in the land. Israel's actually in the land today. May 14th, 1948, they became a nation. This is something that has never happened in all of human history. What happened with Israel to become a nation again is unprecedented. The fact that they became a nation, the fact that they survived as a nation, the fact that they continue as a nation, it's unprecedented. There's no plausible explanation for them to be where they are today. The only explanation for Israel is God. And what I like to tell people about Israel is God's signature to the world. It authenticates everything that God has said in his word. Israel's in the land. That authenticates everything God said. If Israel's in the land, Jesus is coming again. You can count on that. That is going to happen. Now, the second great prophetic event that has begun and as well advanced is the apostasy within the evangelical church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll read a few verses from it. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away," the apostasy, the fallen away, the word for that is apostasy, "unless the fallen away, the apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." This word apostasy, what it means to turn away from the known truth. Apostasy, in effect, is a military rebellion against God. And it's very important to understand this point. This great apostasy can only take place within the church because only those that have known the truth can turn away from the truth. Those who haven't known the truth, they can't turn away from it. Only those who have known the truth can turn away from the truth. Now, the first thing Jesus warned us of in our passage this morning was about deception. The first thing he said is, don't be deceived. Be careful about deception. He spoke about deception in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. It's there that Jesus warned of false prophets coming to us in sheep's clothing. We know them more like wolves in sheep's clothing. The idea being that these wolves in sheep's clothing would look exactly like us. I mean, look around the room. You know, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference from a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's no way you could tell. They'll look exactly like a Christian. They'll look exactly like they belong in the church. The only way to identify these evil imposters, Jesus said, is by their fruit. Now in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "By the love we have one for another, it's how everybody will know that we're Christians." That's how everybody will know. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, we get the definition of what that love is. When you read those verses, it defines what love is. And then when you go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it tells you flat out that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the way to tell these imposters is by the fruit of the Spirit, to see if there's love in their life is how you can tell who they are. Sadly, very sadly, the church is drawn to the gifts of men rather than to the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll speak for myself. We do. We get drawn to the gifts of men rather than the fruit of the Spirit. And as a result, churches today are saturated with this evil of apostasy that's just flooding everywhere. In Acts 20, verse 30, Paul warns of men from within the church, leadership that would rise up and draw others after themselves. Paul warned of this. Today we have so many of these mega church, I'll call them mega church superstars, these mega church superstars that so many people follow after. We follow after these guys. Rather than following Jesus, we follow them. Remember this. If you don't walk away with anything else, remember this. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. We don't follow men. We got to know that. Beginning around 1980, still speaking about this apostasy and kind of the beginnings of it, two things happened simultaneously that radically impacted the church. The first thing was that the church became a political force in the 80s. Church became a major voting bloc. The church, the rise, if you guys remember, was the rise of the moral majority. Suddenly they realized the church votes and let's get this going with a moral majority. But at the same time, that is when the word faith and the mega church movement started to explode. They started growing almost simultaneously at the same time. And then from the mega church and the word faith movement came the new apostolic reformation. We got the social justice church. We got the emergent church. We got the Dominionist Now people coming in. We got something that's called the woke church. These are all things you need to become familiar with because these are aberrant ministries. Out of these aberrant ministries, we had the music, the Christian music industry, the Christian book industry, and these things just fueled what was going on inside these aberrant ministries as the apostasy was just rising and flooding everywhere. None of these movements are built solidly on the truth found in Jesus and in his word. What they do is they subtly deny the word of God and they redefine who Jesus of Nazareth is. It's important when you're talking to people about Jesus to know what Jesus they're talking about. Just so you know, I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who stepped out of eternity, lived a perfect and sinless life, he died, buried, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. That's the Jesus I'm talking about this morning. And he was from Nazareth, okay? Just so you know, you got to get that straight when you talk to people. It's Jesus of Nazareth, and they redefine him. They teach people what they want to hear. They teach people what makes them feel good. I hope I tick somebody off this morning. I hope somebody walks out not feeling good this morning. I'm not here to tell you to make you feel good. I'm here, and what these don't do, they don't tell you what God says. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. If you have an argument, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. This is what the Bible says. That's what has to happen. They're more worried about making people feel good. They have a great appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Great appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Let me say this about the apostate church. Don't coddle it. The apostate church is evil. The apostate church is set on fire from hell. It is a brutal cancer embedded deep within the church. And sadly, many church leaders who knew better stood by, said nothing, did nothing, while for four decades this whole thing just grew and exploded all around us. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says this. He says, "The Spirit says expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." How apt this describes the present situation and current condition that we have in our church today. So the Bible shows us three reasons why we can know for a certainty that we are living in the last days and that the return of Jesus is at hand. Number one, we have Israel is in the land. Number two, we have the great apostasy within the church that's coming to a full. And number three, we have this never-before-seen birth pang with global implications that's taking place. We have these three things all coming together at one time that really points us to where we are. You need to understand we are no longer looking ahead to the last days. You know, when the late great planet Earth came out, everybody was looking ahead to something that was going to happen off in the future. We're not looking ahead to the last days. We are living in the last days right now. We need to understand that. It's like, when someone comes out and all of a sudden somebody gets on a loudspeaker and says, "This is not a drill." This is not a drill. This is a real deal. We are in the last days, and Jesus is coming again. So what happens next and what will happen from here? Well, I'd like the Lord to call us home today. That would be great, you know, but I don't know that. I don't know if that'll happen today or not. It could, but I don't know. This immense birth pain has resulted in an agenda-driven overreaction to a serious disease, to a serious virus. The economy's being destroyed. Social norms have been redefined. We've already said that. The road for tyranny and anarchy is being paved. Good has become evil. Evil has become good. All that we have witnessed, you have to understand something, get the perspective. All that we've witnessed in 2020, it's the prerequisite for the new world order. The world right now is being seduced. The world is being anesthetized for the coming of the Antichrist. That is what's happening right now. In Romans 13:7, it tells us that no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That's what the Bible says. It's so interesting in our society today, and this has nothing to do with whether you wear a mask or not. That's up to you whether or not you wear a mask. But no one can function in society unless they wear a mask. You can't buy, sell, or do anything in society without wearing a mask. And what this is a seducing, preparing, a precursor for the mark of the beast that is about to come. Let me tell you, when the mark of the beast comes, people are going to line up and take it like nobody's business. It's a scary time that's coming on the scene. For us, true followers of Jesus, you have to understand, we're being prepared for the return of Christ. So you have to look at it that way. We're being prepared for the return of Christ. The closer we get to his return, the worse things are going to get. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, the worse things are going to get. What is happening around us makes no sense. What's happening around us is illogical. But the reason it makes no sense and the reason it's illogical is because it's spiritual. We have to understand that. We're believers. We need to have a biblical view. We need to be looking, you know, through the lens of scriptures. We need to be hearing from the Holy Spirit as we look at the things going around us. What's going on in the world, the source of it all, is spiritual. It's spiritual. Why? Because the world has rejected the inseparable truth found in Jesus Christ and in his word. They reject us because we follow Jesus. And as things go on, the world will hate us because the world hates Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus. That is the only hope that we have, is Jesus. Now more than ever, what you see here right now, now more than ever, we need the fellowship, we need the koinonia, we need the gathering together of the saints. We need this with each other. We need to do it what God has commanded us to do. He's commanded us to have fellowship, and this is something that we need to do. And let me say this, that our gathering together is not about our constitutional rights, although I'm glad to live in a country that affords us a constitutional right that we're able to do this, but it's not about our constitutional rights. It's about obedience to God. Our gathering together in koinonia and fellowship is about obedience to God's word. Countless saints before us, and even today as we're fellowshipping today, there's countless saints in other countries around the world who are risking life and limb to be obedient to God and gather together in fellowship. May we, as a body of believers, exhibit the same courage, the same faith, the same courageous faith that our brothers and sisters before us and around us have exhibited. Now, this birth pang has had great impact on the church. It's like boiling water being poured over tea. All the flavors are coming to the surface. You know what I'm saying? You know, when hot water gets on it, man, all the flavor comes to the top. We now see where churches, ministries, leaders, and even individuals, ourselves, we need to look in the mirror. Even ourselves, we can see where we are in relation to Jesus Christ. We can see how deeply rooted we are in our relationship with him. The truth is, a layer of protection has been removed. I don't know if you feel it, but there has been a layer of protection that has been removed. The impending judgment of God is very, very fast approaching. There's two very specific signs that I want to look at real quickly of God's impending judgment. I want to just take a quick look at it. The first one's found in the book of Amos, and you can just jot it down. But Amos prophesied to the northern kingdom nearly 30 years before God sent in the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom away in judgment. But in Amos 8:11, before the judgment came, and it's about 30 years prior, in Amos 8:11, the prophet declared that God would send a famine of the hearing of the word of God prior to his judgment. Now note this, it wasn't a famine of the availability of the word of God, it's a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Today, we are in the midst of a famine of the hearing of the word of God. We're in the midst of that. This is evidenced by the explosion of apostasy within the church. This famine is God's judgment resulting from persistent disobedience to his word. And because of disobedience to God's word, many people can no longer hear God's word. They stopped listening. This is happening now. This will continue to happen. And this is only going to get worse. It's a sign of God's impending judgment. Read it in the book of Amos, and Amos 8:11 is where you see the verse. The second sign of God's impending judgment can be found in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23, and 2 Chronicles 18, verses 18 through 22. The Bible tells us that Ahab was a wicked king who did more evil than all who came before him. What a statement. The time for his judgment had come as God had determined that Ahab would fall. So God, in his sovereignty, this was all within the sovereignty of God, allowed a lying spirit to go among all Ahab's prophets in order to persuade Ahab to go into battle so that God might destroy Ahab in battle. What happened was God allowed deception to rise up. He allowed deception to rise up prior to his judgment. This world is full of deception. This world is full of deception, and it's only getting worse. We are clearly living in a time where there is a famine of the hearing of the word of God, and deception is rising all around us. Again, this is God's judgment, and this judgment, let me tell you something, it's frightening. It really is frightening. Those that can no longer hear God's word are convinced that they do hear his word. Those that have been deceived believe that they're living in the truth. This is frightening. This is a frightening thing to take a look at. This sad condition with so much of what calls itself the church has given rise to several dangerous movements gaining momentum in our present day. They're dangerous. You need to know about them, so I just want to take a few minutes to talk about them as well. First, there's a lot of talk about a great revival taking place in our day. There's a lot of talk about that. Oh, there's revival. There's a great revival taking place. If you watch the news and there's stories about it and things happening down on the West Coast and all that, a lot of people say it's happening now. However, it is a revival without repentance. There's no repentance in these revivals. I want to see revival. I want to see a revival. I don't know about you. I desire to see a revival. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible doesn't support the claim that there's going to be a great revival in the last days. The Bible tells us that we are quickly heading into the darkest days that mankind has ever known. It's a real pick-me-up, isn't it? Jesus is coming. That's the pick-me-up, because he'll pick us up, okay? That's the pick-me-up right there. We are heading into the darkest days mankind has ever known. Do not let your desire to see revival draw you into a false revival. It's the best way I can put it. Do not let your desire to see a revival draw you into a false revival. The next thing, the second sign, there's going to be a huge push for unity. The push has begun, and it's happening all around. So there's this huge push for unity. You'll be told how much God loves unity, and God does love unity. God loves unity, but he loves a unity that's built on the truth found in Jesus Christ and his word. Read John chapter 17. It makes it crystal clear. Truth comes before unity. True unity, the true unity, again, is found in Jesus Christ and his word. Unity is not a goal. Unity is a result. Unity results from the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst his church, working amongst his believers. It's not a goal that we try and achieve. It's a result that comes from the Holy Spirit. Any other unity is from hell. Any other unity is rebellion against God. Now, this is a lot, and we could go on. I could do the whole thing. I'm just getting warmed up, and in some ways I am, because there's a lot here. But this is a lot. So in light of what we've looked, in light of this 30,000-foot view, how should we respond to all of this? Well, the first thing I would say is this. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you stepped in and you're a visitor, whatever, you need to know that today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. If you want to be saved right now, you can cry out to God where you are right now in your heart. You can cry out to him. And what you cry out to God is this. First, you need to confess that you've sinned and you've fallen short of God's glory. What you need to understand is that your sin crucified Christ. You need to understand that your sin, your sin crucified Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn from living life your way, and you need to turn to God. You need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and that Jesus rose from the dead. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you, make you a new creation. And finally, you simply need to receive that forgiveness and eternal life that can only come from the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, what you have to understand is a split second can change your eternity. A split second can change your eternity. It only takes a split second to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if that's you here this morning in your heart, you can do that. If you do that, you can see me afterwards. You can see the prayer partners. You can see elders. You see someone and let us know so we can pray with you and welcome you into the family of God. For those of us that are followers of Christ, we fall into one of two camps. We are either sold out and living for Jesus, or we have allowed our relationship with Jesus to be disrupted by sin, transgression, and iniquity, and we are drifting towards the apostasy that we've spoken of, or we're already deep and embedded in the apostasy that we've spoken of this morning. There's only one of two camps that you can be in. In the seven letters that Jesus dictates to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he points out what has caused five of the seven churches not to be all that God has called them to be. He starts with Ephesus. Ephesus left their first love. And always remember, the way we express our love to God is through obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's through obedience we express our love. Ephesus was a church that was not living in complete and total obedience to God's word. What happened with Ephesus was that obedience became a matter of convenience, not a matter of conviction. Maybe the shoe fits on that one. The disobedience in Ephesus led to compromise in Pergamos. The compromise in Pergamos led to corruption in Thyatira. The corruption in Thyatira led to death, to being dead in Sardis. You see what happened in Sardis by the time they got there? Sardis had been reduced to playing church rather than pursuing the narrow, costly path of purity in Christ Jesus. It was just a game. They were just playing church at that point. Being dead in Sardis led to a full-blown apostasy in Laodicea. So bad is Laodicea that Jesus says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's how bad things were in Laodicea. Jesus tells all five churches that they must repent. That's what he says. They must repent. Repentance is the only remedy for this condition. Repentance is the only remedy for purity within the church. It's the only remedy. If the way of these churches, if any of these churches describe where you're at, if you're sitting here this morning and you know that that's me, you know that you fall into one of those camps, you know you've been living in disobedience, you know you've been in one of these camps with these five churches, what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to repent not later, not at a more convenient time. You need to repent not even before you walk out that door. You need to repent before you even get out of your seat is what you need to do. You need to repent and get your life right with Christ. You need to repent and you need to be all that God has called you to be. We're living in the last days. Stop playing games. Let's get real. Let's get right. Get your heart right. If that's you, that's what you need to do. Now, two of the churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, these two churches were doing okay. I don't know if anybody would want to be a part of these churches, but they're doing okay. They're living for Jesus, and Jesus commends and encourages both of these churches. Smyrna was a church that was facing tribulation, poverty, suffering, imprisonment, and death. Anybody want to sign up? That was the church there that they were going to. Jesus encourages church, and he encourages church not to fear. He said everything that was happening to them was temporary. Next time you turn on the news, whatever news station you turn on, just yell out, temporary, you know, when you see it all going on. It's all temporary. It was a test. He told this church, he said, be faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. That's what you'll receive. And the question for us as we look at Smyrna is, are we prepared to be faithful unto death? Are we willing to follow Christ at all costs? See, that's the question you need to ask yourself. to be faithful unto death, to follow Christ at all costs. Vance Havner said this. He said, if we feared the second death as much as the first, we might have a revival. We might have a revival. Old Vance had a way of saying it. Philadelphia, the second church. Philadelphia seems to be a small church, does not seem to be a very popular church. But Jesus commended them for being true to his name and obedient to his word. This obedient church, it's like the man who built his house upon the rock. You know, in obedience, he built his house upon the rock. This is a church against whom the gates of hell shall not prevail. This is a church that has an open door set before them, an open door set before them by Jesus. Jesus opened the door and set that before them. This is a church that has power. It says it has a little power, but they've got power is what they have. This is a power that cannot be taken away. And then finally, Jesus promises to the church of Philadelphia, and I like this part. Jesus promises to keep them from the hour of trial coming upon the whole world. Amen to that? Amen to that, I'll tell you. The question is, will we remain true to the name of Jesus? Will we remain obedient to his word at all costs? See, these are some of the questions and challenges we have to ask ourselves this morning. We are living in the last days. Jesus is definitely coming back soon. There's no doubt about that. My encouragement to you guys this morning, keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Run the race to win, and we are in a race. Run the race to win. Run the race with endurance. Keep your eyes always on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. As these days grow darker, and they will grow darker, as they grow darker, look up to Jesus because our salvation draws near. Jesus said, look up, your salvation draws near. In John chapter 14, Jesus, before he was led away to be crucified, before he was arrested and led away to be crucified, he said to his disciples who had no idea what was going on. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. That I love this, that where I am, there you may be also. Whew. Praise the Lord. We are living in a great time. We are living in an exciting time. We are living in a wonderful time because Jesus is coming again. Early on, 35, 40 years ago, there was a term in the church. It was said all the time. It was said, Maranatha. People said it all the time, Maranatha. And what that means is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So this morning, my encouragement to you, my encouragement always, Maranatha. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray.